Okay. Well, let's pray, and we are blessed to have Jim Alexander speaking to us today, our very own. Our very own. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this uplifting just moment to talk about the body of Christ in general, and then specifically how you brought this group together. This is not an accident. You brought us together and given us instruction and given us the power through the Holy Spirit to help each other, to have a sensitivity towards the needs, and to take those steps and efforts to meet the needs. And so I'm thankful that that is really, really difficult to generate. And if it is generated in the power of flesh, it's limited. And so we know that this kind of rich support and community comes from you, your plans, and your Holy Spirit. So we're thankful for that and pray we would continue in that. We thank you for our time together, for the ministries of this church. Every ministry reaches people in amazing ways. It's been something I've been thinking all week about, how Frank Barker III touched every ministry here and did it consistently, faithfully, off grid so much of the time. And yet, so many of our ministries wouldn't have been able to really even operate without his work. So, we are thankful for how those ministries and all these ministries operate, be they visible or not. And so we thank you for a summer where we're talking about that, and that you would educate us about the heart behind these ministries. We're thankful that that's the way you work it. And we thank you for this morning and pray you would talk to us today through Jim. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Be here.
Well, it's great to be back here with y'all. Pam and I are enjoying this quarter being in the class, and I'm a little nervous because it's been a long time since I've stood here to teach y'all as a class, but I'm excited. It's good to be here. You know, Pam knows how I planned to start today, and this is not what she knows I plan to do, but we're made in the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which means we are relational beings. God's in relationship with himself in three persons, and being made in his image, we do life together. That's how it's supposed to be. It's been an honor, Peggy, a privilege. Hunter, has he slipped in yet? There you are. We love y'all, and we have been keeping you uplifted in prayer, and we get to do life together. Which simply means when people are rejoicing, we rejoice. We should throw a big party. And when people are grieving, we should carry their burdens as best as we can and come alongside of them with an arm around them, a prayer for them, keeping them lifted before the throne of grace, trusting God to do for them what he does best, give comfort, give peace, and love in full measure according to your need. We love y'all. And I'm looking around here, you know, pastoral care. John asked me to basically take time today to talk about pastoral care. I'll do that just a little, but you've seen it in action a lot. You've seen it with maybe some of y'all in your own families. I'm looking around. I've seen a handful of y'all in different challenges and struggles. And what a privilege it is to be able to be there with and for you as you walk with these struggles, whether that's a health crisis or whether that's a loss of a loved one. Working through the grieving process, you know, we do get to come alongside in relationship with you, carry one another before the throne. Pastoral care is something that is near and dear to my heart because I think it models what it means to be a shepherd. We're to be there with the sheep and for the sheep, to use the vernacular of Scripture. To put it in our terms, pastors should be there with the people, alongside the people, knowing the people, loving the people, caring for the people. And I've watched Pastor Red dive in and do that in less than a year. I'm just amazed at what God has blessed us, how God has blessed us through him, through his being here, and the gifts God has given him. He recently challenged us as pastoral staff. He said, you know, the ministries that God's entrusted to your care, you should have a vision statement for your particular ministry that somewhat reflects the overarching vision statement of the church. Well, that's great, because I think that's really important, because it means we're dovetailing well together. Well, for pastoral care, the mission statement is simply this. To God's glory, pastoral care offers hope and healing through the ministries of personal presence and fervent prayer, especially in times of crisis. I'm going to say it one more time because you've never heard it. That's because I wrote it. I didn't just write it, but I did write it. Okay. For God's glory, pastoral care offers hope and healing through the ministries of personal presence and fervent prayer, especially in times of crisis. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Elsewhere, we know that the law of Christ is the law of, well, how do we bear one another's burdens? I wish it meant that I could take the burden off your shoulders completely. But it doesn't. What it does mean is I get the privilege of, and we get the privilege of, this is not exclusive to pastors. This is a broad statement that Paul gives us as the church. We get to come alongside each other and help shoulder the load. I can't take it off you, but I sure hope I'm coming alongside in a way that you realize that the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, working through me, of the body of Christ gathering around you, is also saying, let us carry a piece of it with you too. So that's what pastoral care, I think, is. The heartbeat of pastoral care is just that, to be able to come alongside each other to help shoulder their load and bear something of the load simply by being there, to care and to pray for them. You know, the ministry of presence, I think, is far more important than we tend to understand. Just showing up. Dan Roberts often has said this. I see his wife back here, but Dan says, you can't fake showing up. And I got it. I heard that message loud and clear. Pastoral care in a large church, though, only works well because of a lot of people being involved. You know, we've got an army that's kind of involved in doing pastoral care. It begins with the shepherds of our classes, just like John and Judy, Tim and Peggy and others, who are loving the body, serving the body, aware of the needs. It continues to people like Sam and Beth Mooney, who every week in our communities put out an email with the prayer requests of that class, because that's what fuels the pump, feeds the pump, so that we know what are the pressing needs right now. And it also is fueled by simply the Holy Spirit putting us in the right place at the right time. You never know what to expect when you come to church on any given Sunday here, but we were just doing an anointing, and as I came out, EMS and one of our men was in the other part of the office because one of our older saints took a tumble in the bathroom and hit his head pretty hard. And God just had me be there at the right place at the time that brother needed a word of encouragement and a word of prayer. Thankfully, he's fine. It's just a head wound. You know how they tend to bleed. So it was a little messier looking than it really is. But thankfully, we can be there with and for each other as the needs arise. But, you know, pastoral care happens in an organized way through a lot of different teams. We have a pastoral care team of about 30 men. Some of y'all are sitting right here. Carl Wiggins, Tom over here. You guys are on that team. There's others. Forgive me, I'm looking, I'm scanning, but if I miss you, it's not purposeful. But what they do is they help with follow-up. When I'm in a hospital, I can't be doing follow-up. If I'm doing follow-up, I wouldn't be able to be in the hospital. So these men often do the follow-up phone calls. The week after someone gets discharged from a hospital, you will get a call from one of these men saying, hey, just checking with you, how can we pray? What does you need? Roger Dobnikar, thank you. I missed you a moment ago. There you are. Y'all raise your hands. But we get to follow up, and we also get to every month keep in touch with all the homebound and the widows of the church. So it's a very active role. And we've got about 30 men, and we could use about 20 more. So anytime y'all want to find out more about that, or if you ever just want to tag along on a hospital visit, or we also do home visits, you want to go with me sometime, guys, just let me know. I'd love to take you with me and show you what pastoral care really is in real time. So we have that group, the pastoral care team. We also have our Grace Ladies, that's widows, helping take care of widows. Another group is our Brothers on the Path. That's a group of men helping men. We meet every couple of months, and we have a great time of just encouraging one another as men are walking through various challenges with their loved ones. We offer Grief Share, of course. That's part of pastoral care. We do that 2 quarters out of the year. And then also we do communion to homebound members, those who cannot make it to church. We can't just let them languish and not enjoy the sacraments of the church. So often when they'll make sure we know of their need, it's a delight to grab a couple of elders and go and be in the home and offer communion to one of our loved ones. We do anointings just as we did this morning. And I've got another one coming up next week. And that's just where we act on James chapter 5 and the way that God calls us to act. So pastoral care has many facets to be able to be functioning. Of course, there's funerals. And there's hospital visits. Pastoral care, I believe, is really frontline personal ministry as we represent Jesus to everyone as their needs arise. That's really it. I'll never take for granted the times that when I think I'm about to go take care of one need, like this morning doing an anointing, another need arises to help take care of. Many times that also happens in a hospital. It's easy to tell when you're in a hospital and you're on the elevator and somebody, the look on their face just says they're going through the ringer. And you know, it doesn't take much, as Pastor, as Dr. Platt said this morning, just to be an ambassador for Christ and say, hey, is your loved one here in the hospital? How are they doing? Do you mind if I just pray for them with you right now? I've never had anyone jump out of the elevator before it stopped because I asked that. People appreciate the fact that we care. In fact, they love knowing that we care more than what we know, showing up and being there with and for them. So, you know, we get to be part of a very rewarding ministry. And I think that's why Dr. Barker, and Peggy can correct me if I'm wrong, but Dr. Barker, he did hospital visits long after he retired, all the way up until they finally had to yank the keys out of his hands. And he might have done a few even after that, you know. But that's because it is personal ministry. It is with the body ministry. It's being there with and for each other, caring for one another deeply. You know, when we do home visits, that gives you insights. She's not here. Good. One of the members in our class, when we were doing a home visit, you know what I learned? Is that she was a casket model. Yeah, now you got to figure out who is. Yeah, you're looking at me like, she's a what? Yeah, that's what I did. My jaw dropped. I picked it back up, and then I tried to figure out, you mean, did you stand like Vanna White and say, look at this or look at that? But no. She was actually paid by our tax dollars through the Air Force to breathe shallow for 45 minutes at a time and be in the casket. There you go. You wouldn't have known that, would you? Unless you came to church today or unless I went to a home visit and got talking with you. Another one of our home visits, I found this sweet gentleman of our church that is fully credentialed to represent cases in law all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States. He'll never tell you that. But I saw a plaque on his wall. And I said, what does that mean? And he told me. So I love doing home visits because I can learn a whole lot more about who you are, and you can learn who I am. Then I can do more in 10 minutes in your home than I can in 10 visits in the home. And that's just how pastoral care works. So if I call you and say, hey, I'd like to come over, don't be alarmed. I won't show up in a black suit. I did that by sheer necessity one time, visiting Wales Goebel in the hospital right after doing a funeral. And he goes, no, it's Pastor Death. But anyway, speaking of funerals, we all have heard that funerals tend to come in threes. In a church in our size, funerals tend to come in waves. And when they do, you know, it's just a sobering reminder, isn't it, for us to keep short accounts with each other? Because we may not have tomorrow to make things right. It's a good reminder for us also to keep close accounts with the Lord. You know, it should be something that I think motivates us just to make us really think about, how am I going to end my life well? How am I going to live full on for God's glory today if tomorrow doesn't come? And I think that's a good way for us to look at life. It ought to be this moment to His glory. So I want to take a few minutes and just share some lessons. Finishing well is something that is so important. Being found faithful in this moment, it's worth our time exploring together. So I encourage you to take your Bible if you got it. Let's turn to Joshua. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 14. I was trying to think of who in the Bible exhibited this desire to serve the Lord faithfully over a prolonged period of time and keep going no matter how old he got. And I couldn't think of anyone better than Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. As I've been in this role, in this ministry in particular, I've learned that people really do want to make a difference in other people's lives. And people want to be able to finish strong. Well, Caleb is a good role model if that is where you're at this morning. Listen to what we read beginning with verse 6. We're about to look at something in the life of Caleb, who now is age 85 when we read this. All right? So we got a few years to catch up to him, most of us. All right. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today." Happy birthday. I don't know. But anyhow, he's 85 at that moment. And listen to his confidence, his youthfulness, his vigor. I'm trying to even portray it with my tone of my voice. "I am 85 years old today, and I am still as strong today as I was on the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war, for going out and coming in." Verse 12, "Now then, give me this mountain about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out just as the Lord has spoken." Verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day," the day that this was written, "because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." You know, there are so many great lessons. We could take actually a couple of weeks just walking through these verses, trying to unpack the one-to-one applications that we could take and run with tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday of this week and the next. But I want to just draw out a few principles that I think dovetail nicely with something I've read as soon as I heard Pastor Red was our new pastor. You know that book, don't you? The book he wrote, The Wholeness Imperative. Some of y'all have read it. And in that book, you know, the themes that he puts in that, being one whole complete person in Christ and living as one whole complete ambassador of Christ and everything we do, that seems to keep bleeding through every sermon and everything he teaches. I was so blessed. I don't know how y'all pulled that off. Other classes have only nailed him for 2 weeks. We got him for four. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Scott. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have. But you know, that wholeness imperative is something I think that Caleb understood as well. He served the Lord full on with all of his life. So here's a handful of principles that I see from this few verses that might help us learn to do the same. How will we serve the Lord today 100%?
and tomorrow and the next day?
Well, the first one is serving the Lord with a whole heart is what invigorates our lives. You know, occasionally someone will come up to me and they'll let me know because they see that hospital list that goes out every week with all the JAs on there. And, you know, don't take that. That's a grain of salt. Just throw it. But I do stay busy and they say, how do you do that? And I say, I just get reinvigorated every time I'm out there doing it. Some pastors will do hospital visits because that's part of the calling. Some of us pastors do hospital visits because it's a gifting and a love. And it just fuels me to follow the Lord into wherever he wants me and to try to help carry someone's load and their burden and their crises straight to the front of
us. I want to tell you, Jim, it comes across when you are doing it. Yeah, it comes across that it's from your heart.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Sorry to interrupt. But
no, by all means, I'm highly interruptible. Well, serving the Lord with a whole heart invigorates our lives. You know, most of us have heard that whenever the Bible says something twice, we really ought to pay attention. It's important. Three times in these few verses, verses 8, verses 9, and verses 14, Caleb is described as a man who wholly, wholly, followed the Lord. Do you think that was a characteristic of his life? For it to be rattled in here three times so that we get the point. This is a man who is sold out to following God with whatever he had, with whatever scenario he was in. So he believed that God was more than able and more than willing to give Israel the promised land when at age 40, he was one of the spies Moses sent in. Unfortunately, we know the song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb came back and then they gave a good report because they had faith. They believed that God could be taken at his word. Unfortunately, the 10 swayed the people and the people's hearts melted. So now, not only did Caleb get rejected, but Caleb suffered the consequence of wandering 45 years with the rest of those knuckleheads, those people, until one by one by one, that generation died off. And now at age 85, he's ready to go. He was wholly sold out to the Lord. Well, serving the Lord with a whole heart also enables us to trust God's promises over extended periods of time. We saw in verse 10, he prevailed for 45 years before he saw God's personal promise to him. God told him, you and Joshua will be the only two 20-plus-year-old males who don't die. Now, do you think that would be a promise you could
get?
I don't think so. That's a promise you were going to cling to. And every day as you watched your peers dying off, and every day as you took yet another step and you looked around, and you go, Moses, haven't we been here before? Yeah, but that's where the fire's leading us. You know, we kept wandering. Remember that Family Circus cartoon and the little guy was always going home this way? You know, that's kind of Israel in the wilderness. They just kept looping and looping and looping, and so did Caleb. But he served him with his whole heart, taking to heart the promise that God had gave him that you will be one of two, count them, who go into the promised land. Not even Moses got to go in. Not Aaron, but Caleb. So at age 40, when he spied out the land, he took to heart the promise God gave him. He boldly took God at his word, and now in this chapter, we see him with the big ask. You know that, don't you? That's kind of like the final sales pitch. I'm going to ask you now, commit here. Would you support us for and whatever it is? But the big ask for him was simply this. Now, you heard and I know what Moses said and what God said. Give me that mountain. I love that because that tells me he was not ready to lay down and kick back. He was one of these guys that it was today, what can I do for the Lord? Don't you wish that more of us kind of had that same sort of enthusiasm when we get up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? You know, sometimes we have to get up early. The older we get, the earlier we get up. But, you know, we ought to hit the ground saying, Lord, what is it today? What mountain or molehill, whatever it is, but what is it that I can do today? And by the way, physical limitations don't negate that. Just because we have the aches and the pains and the creaks and the groans that you got to stretch out 20 minutes before you get really off the bed and onto the floor. just because that's our story. Now, I'm looking at y'all. You're my peers. I get it. You know, y'all gave Wright Draper grief when he talked in this class about taking care of older saints. You can't do that to me. I know you. When we get up every morning, we ought to have Caleb-like enthusiasm. Give me that mountain. What's next? I don't want to look back just at yesterday and say, well, okay, that was good. I want to find out what's next and do it. So next principle that I want to just look at. Serving the Lord with a whole heart actually strengthens our faith as we age. A fine bottle of wine, that's what we are. But let's not be a fine bottle of whiners. Told you. I know. I walk with you. I'm living it too. It's easy to whine. But you know, we get mature faith as we continue to follow the Lord, trusting them today for today's need. Today for the ability to connect with someone else in a meaningful way. Well, we might think someone at the age of 85 might be ready to say, now, Joshua, would you give me that little plateau of land over there so I'm just going to kick back and relax? That's not who Caleb is. He's ready. Take on the next giant task. He lived as though there's no such thing as pulling back with regard to God's purpose or God's calling on his life. And I think that's how we are ready. I know I'm talking to the choir. I'm looking at y'all. I know who you are. And I know how you love the Lord and how you serve him. And y'all are cutting edge leaders in this church. No doubt about it. I just don't want us ever to relax. Not in that way. You can relax, you know, when you watch a ball game or whatever. You can kick back even over a Sunday afternoon nap. You know, nothing better than a golf nap on Sunday afternoon. You know, you hear them clapping. But don't relax in pursuing what God wants you to be and what God has called you to do. That's just a reminder. So serving the Lord with a whole heart has faith to believe that God will overcome all the obstacles along the way. See, Caleb didn't deny the fact that there were huge fortified cities in the Promised Land. They were going to be hard to defeat. And he even knew who lived there, the Anakim. I don't know who the Anakim are per se, but I know they were big people. They were giants. They were formidable foes, and that's what the ten saw. They didn't see the grapes of clusters long. They saw the giants. Worse than that, they didn't see that God was in this all, but they feared men, not God. Not Caleb, and not Joshua. They feared God more than men, and therefore they got to inherit the promised land. They got to go in. They got to say, give me that mountain and take it. And he understood that God's presence and God's power was his reality, not the obstacle that was lying in the path. That's maybe a good takeaway for us, because you're going to have something that comes up this week that you're going to feel like, I just can't do it because there's something trying to block you back. And God's going to say, are you going to look at that obstacle and yield to it? Or are you going to look to me and believe that I put the obstacle in your path to grow your faith, to deepen your faith, and to develop you as a mature follower of Christ? Now get up and keep going. Because that's what Caleb did. Last little application point from Caleb. Serving the Lord with a whole heart becomes a legacy of faithfulness that others get to receive. Did you notice in here that this land wasn't just for Caleb? It was for his whole tribe. Not just for that moment, for generations to come. And the way that we serve the Lord today actually matters for what our families inherit tomorrow. I love that God designed that covenantally he works familially. He works through family. Whether you are born into the family, adopted into the family, no matter how you came into the family, God says, I have placed you. I've got an adopted grandson. He's a mess. A glorious mess. I love him. He's so sweet. He's so kind and so full of energy. And you know what? God placed him in my daughter's family on purpose. Day one. And they've gone miles out of their way to make sure that he's one of the family. And you know what else? I believe God's going to work covenantally through that adoption to adopt him into the eternal family of God as well.
That's why we baptize our children as infants. We're saying in faith, these parents are taking God at his word and they're going to baptize the children in their declaration that God will keep his word and they will be blessed, they and their household, and their children will come to saving faith. That was not in my notes. It's free. No charge. You know, our church has a lot of Calebs, doesn't it? We can start naming them, couldn't we? Some of the Calebs have already gone on. Frank Barker III, he was a quiet Caleb. No doubt about it. 1 week before we did his funeral, he helped me do a funeral for another family. He was there on the soundboard. He was running that PowerPoint. He was serving the Lord full on. Not knowing that 2.5 days later he'd be home. I kind of like to go that way. We got a lot of Calebs. Some have already gone on. Some of them we rub shoulders with still every week. Isn't that incredible? You've got men and women of faith in this room that you get to rub shoulders with every week that are strong in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. And they are doing things for the kingdom's sake and for God's glory like nobody's business. Except that it's God's business. That's who we are as a class. That's who we are as a church. I want to share just a few thoughts because we can encourage one another. We should. All the more so as it's day. And as we see the day drawing near, but we need to be mentors and helpers to everyone that we know. And you can probably think of those mentors in your life that have made that kind of a difference. I have one in particular. And there's a lot of people that God has used to strengthen my faith, deepen my faith. But God has used no one more than Joe Novenson in my life. Joe Novenson was the first pastor we had when Pam and I came into the PCA in the early 1990s. Joe was and continues to be a valued mentor and friend. He models shepherding, I think, more faithfully than anybody else I've ever known. And he recently finished a book by this title, The Unfinished Calling. The subtitle, God's Mission Entrusted to Maturing Disciples of Christ. That's you and that's me. We ought to be maturing disciples, and we are maturing disciples chronologically as well. This book is written to reignite a desire in our hearts. And for those of you on Zoom, there it is. this book is designed to help reignite within us a realization of the purpose and the calling that's ours to live out today. So let me just share a couple of things because Joe really has hit it, I think, well. Maybe you'll get to hear more about this at some point in the future, but we need to embrace an ongoing call to invest in the lives of others to strengthen their faith. And that requires of us that we be light on our feet, spiritually speaking. We are pivoters. You know, today I might be trying to encourage my grandkids. And I might read them Bible stories and sing them songs to teach the truths of Jesus deep into their hearts. But then on one moment's notice, I pivot and I'm taking care of an elderly dad in our house who lives with us and is 91 and is aching and hurting and tired of just sitting around wondering what's God got next. And I might want to encourage or need to encourage him with a word fitly spoken. We got to be light on our feet and be able to pivot. But we've got generations around us. We're that generation. We're the pivoters. We can rename them, or we won't. We won't be instead of Discovery Pivoters, but we are that. We are pivoting as we live for Jesus Christ. There are generations in this congregation coming behind us that need your wisdom. Your wisdom came through difficulty. Your wisdom came through challenges. Your wisdom came through failures. Your wisdom came through God's grace. preparing you through something that maybe God wants you now to say, you can do it too to someone else. So we've got to look to those following generations, even as we look to that generation still ahead of us. You know, we have some incredible legacy members still of this church. And if you haven't met them, please ask any of these longtime members of Briarwood, who are the people that are 85 and older that I need to meet? Take them to lunch. Pay for it. And learn from them. Sit at their feet. Hear their stories. I'll never forget taking your daddy to lunch. Magnolia Cafe is gone now, but oh, what a privilege it is to be able to connect with those who have walked before us in ways that might be able to help us maybe miss the ruts that they hit and have to find new ones of our own. So learn from them so you can pass it on to others. That's what wisdom is. Taking the truth of God's word, applying it to real life, and then sharing it with each other so that we can lift one another up before the throne. Well, Joe, in his way of understanding, I think would also like us to consider an unfinished calling is even more than just being there for a generation or two behind us or a generation ahead of us. Listen to what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, here's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sort of say it all? I press on. Why? Because there's an upward call. There's a goal. I want to reach it. I don't want to yield. You think Paul might have studied Caleb's life? He was an expert of the Old Testament. Of course he did. And he didn't want to fail either. So you know what that tells me is there's a couple of things we need to constantly be aware of and reminding ourselves of. If I'm going to press on and not be bound by things, then I can't rest on my laurels and I can't be bogged down by my past failures and sins. You know, so many Christians get stopped right at the starting gate of serving the Lord today because of what they did many yesterdays ago. Do we believe the gospel or don't we? Does God, through Christ's blood, cover all of our sins or not? Do we right now stand in Christ complete? Is Romans 8:1 true? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, get up and get going then. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't wallow in your past. What does God have for you to do today? That's what he's got us here for. Oh, the enemy, he'd love to silence. I love that Richard Pratt kind of gave us that today. If you haven't heard it, I won't spoil it. But it's time for us to step out in faith and do the things that God puts before us. You don't have to come up with something new, grandiose, big, and whatever. Just do what he has given you this moment and do it to his glory. That's what Caleb, that's what Paul are on their bounds. I think that's a timely reminder for us because we've got to get up and get going. We've got to actively lead and actively serve the Lord and keep guarding ourselves so we don't try to coast. Yeah, sometimes you just kind of feel that, don't you? Lord, couldn't you get somebody else today? I'm tired. No, I don't want somebody else today. You're the one I've gifted for this moment and this particular point in time. I don't care that you're 75 or 85 or that you're tired. You pray as if it matters to you. You intercede as if it hinges on how you lift them to the throne. Whatever it is that I'm giving you to do, you do it with all your might unto my glory and see what I do. See how I provide for you. That's what he wants. We need to disregard past failures, past sins. We need to disregard our past successes. And we need to believe the gospel and dare to step out in faith, pressing on toward that finish line with purpose and vitality. I believe Joe understood this as he wrote this statement. It's time to stop looking at aging as a barrier into which we slam. It's time to see it as our mission instead. Your age, your aches and pains, that's your platform. You've got something to offer because you've got that. That's a proof text that you've been around a while. So quit complaining. You know, we'll just get up and keep going. And we serve the Lord. This is our platform. Maybe I can illustrate it best this way. I was thinking through this lesson, and Pam and I were talking, and somehow we decided we'd pull out that great 90s theologian and watch Up.
Amen.
Yeah, Up. You know? But what a great picture that was. Here you got Carl, who's an adventurous young boy, and he meets Ellie, who's an adventurous young gal, on a part of him in every way, shape, and form. They fall in love, they get married. They have this big plan. They've got this goal. They're going to go to Paradise Falls one day, and they're going to be there. And they're going to find it in South America. And every time they start saving money, something comes up, and they smash that jar, and they take the money and take care of the crisis. On and on and on it goes, and throughout all of life, until suddenly life is passing quickly, and Ellie passes away. And now Carl and Up is left trying to fulfill his childhood promise to his wife, who no longer is with him. And as he grieves and as he works through the dashed hopes of life, he decides, I'll get a gajillion helium-filled balloons and put them through the chimney and we'll float this house away. Only there's one little challenge he didn't count on, and that was a stowaway, a little boy named Russell. Not long, but Russell. And he's here stowed away. And that's also part of what Carl needed. Because you see, Carl's an old man. This is a little boy just trying to earn one badge to finish his sash that says, I helped an old person do something. That's it. That was his only goal. And together they float over time and space and they end up in South America. All kinds of adversity, all kinds of challenges. And finally they make it to Paradise Falls. But the real lesson is this. Through this all, Carl learned how to process grief and loss. Through this all, he also learned the importance of embracing sadness as a means to grow. He finally began to move beyond the dangers of living in the past, and he stepped into the true adventure, which is living in the presence in a way that made a difference in somebody else's life. There's good theology in that silly little, it was a Disney, Pixar, whoever put it out, movie called, by the way, I have to show you sometime, Pam, to show you, our grandson, when he was little, he did a mime of Up. He was called to a T. It was awesome. In his book, Joe Novison encourages us to relate everything that we've learned in life to being like those who will serve as test pilots for the coming generation. Y'all know Chuck Yeager? Some of y'all? Yay? Nay? He was the first man in 1947 to break the sound barrier in an unproven plane. You want to sign up for that? He was a test pilot. But because he was a test pilot and proved it could be done, then came John Glenn, then came Neil Armstrong, then came hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more after him that could take his advancements and go even farther. Well, Novison calls us to be that in faith. How are we going to be the test pilot in faith that help the next generation take their obedience further, farther, faster than we ever did? How will we do that to God's glory? Well, maybe it's time for us recounting God's grace and admitting our failures to serve as those test pilots of faith that come alongside the next generation and say this. I'm going to quote Joe Novison. Listen to me over the noise. Joe says, I have flown that plane called living by faith, and in my weaknesses, I've crash-landed several times along the way. Yet I've never seen God come up short. Over and over again, he has gotten me up, and he's helped me to fly again. Now you keep going. If he did that for me, he'll do it for you as well. You know, that's what the next generations need. They're not anchored in much. Oh, thankfully, those who are here, Briarwood, they're getting much more than the average 20 and 30 and 40-year-old out there in the world around us. But it is time for us to say, let us be an anchor. I've been there, done that, bud. Now you get up and you keep going too. Yeah, it hurts. You got hit in the chops. Get up and keep trying again, because God's faithful even when we are not. And, you know, if we'll do that, I believe that we will finally, like Caleb, faithfully serve the Lord regardless of life circumstances. And like David, the psalmist, we will say from experience, I have been young and I now am old. Yet not once have I seen the righteous forsaken. Father, we do ask that we might be those bellwether Christians who, if we look back, it's only to praise your holy name, but we don't linger looking back. We look ahead. We know that the failures of the past are covered by your blood, and so we dare to believe you and step out in faith today. We also believe that the successes that we have enjoyed are just a blip on the screen. There's more to be done still today. And Lord, there are generations watching. We have a generation still ahead of us to learn from, and we have generations coming behind us that need us to be alongside of them, showing them the way. Show us how to invest in their lives. Show us how to how we can help bolster their faith. Let us care broadly across the whole breadth of Briarwood Presbyterian Church for the body of Christ. And let us serve as a catalyst, Lord, that we will take on mighty mountains in the name of God. And as we conquer them, we'll do so to your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.